The text this morning is from Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter. Reading verses 36 through 50, Luke is speaking of Jesus again in this passage. And here's the way the text reads. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How the writers of the New Testament love to emphasize the glories of God's grace. His great mercy for sinners. His rescue of the hopeless. His embrace of the outcast. Indeed, Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And in our text this morning, Luke highlights that joyful truth in the story that he records. You notice in the text, it's very straightforward. Jesus is invited for dinner at the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. But we discover very readily in this text that this invitation is not marked by friendliness. It's not marked by courtesy whatsoever. I suppose if you put the best construction on the invitation that you possibly can, maybe Simon was curious about this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth, wanting to see this celebrity for himself. Maybe you could say that part of the invitation. He had heard a lot, both positive and negative, about Jesus. Maybe he had even heard him speak in person out somewhere, we don't know. And so maybe he wanted to interact with Jesus for himself to make a judgment as to who really is this Jesus of Nazareth. That's the best spin you can put on the invitation. But you look at the text, his intent seems a lot more hostile than that. He very likely invited Jesus to dinner because he wanted to observe him firsthand so he could gather more evidence against him. And so whatever the motivation, we can speculate on what the motivation was. It wasn't a positive one, that's for sure. But whatever the case, Simon, as Jesus comes to the house, Simon treats him with callous, calculated contempt. And that's obvious by what Jesus says in verses 44 through 46. When Jesus came to the house, Simon neglected the most basic, the most common courtesies that would be offered in an Oriental home back 2,000 years ago. There was no water for Jesus' feet. There was no customary kiss on the cheek at the door as you entered the house. There was no offer of oil for the head, which was customary, which was expected. And so Simon clearly has absolutely no use for Jesus whatsoever. And Jesus, of course, knows this because what does the text say? He knows Simon's thoughts. So he knows the motivation behind the invitation. He knows what Simon is thinking, but he shows up anyway. He accepts the invitation anyway, and why is that? It's simply this, as Paul reminds Timothy, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Simon is a sinner, and he needs salvation. So Jesus goes to his house for dinner. Now the story gets a little bit odd from here because customs, Eastern customs 2,000 years ago, not at all like our customs today. When you would go for a meal in those days, the dining table was rather low to the ground. You didn't have chairs around the table like we do in modern Western culture. The table was low. And if it were a larger gathering, the table would a lot of times be in kind of a horseshoe shape. And you would have around the table dining couches. And that is why the scripture, the newer translations, talks about reclining at the table. That's exactly what you did. You'd lie down to eat. And so what you do on these dining couches is you would find your place, assigned place, and you would lie on your left side, prop yourself up with your left elbow, the table's right there, and then you'd eat with your right hand. And when you'd go on the dining couch, you didn't just stretch yourself all the way out lengthwise on the couch, you'd bend your knees so that your feet were angling out 90 degrees away from the table. And that way you could fit more people on the dining couches. And so Jesus is there, reclining at the table. The meal is underway and an uninvited woman enters the house. Again, that sounds really strange to us. How in the world did she get in the door? I mean, that goes so contrary to our Western ideas. Well, in ancient times, the homes of the wealthy were built around a large courtyard. And so if you had a large dinner or a banquet of some kind, the banquet, the dinner, would be set up in this large open courtyard. And to access the courtyard, you could open up doors to the street where you could come in from the street right into the courtyard. And so when you were having a dinner, you wanted the doors open, especially if you were wealthy, so people could walk by and see who's who that was there for the dinner. And so as you walk down the street, you can look through these doors, you can look into the courtyard, you can see the dinner going on, and if you wanted to, you could walk in. Again, this goes contrary to our Western ideas of privacy. You could walk in, you could walk around behind the table, you could stop and listen to conversation if you wanted to do it, and so there was a lot of coming and going during a dinner, this kind of banquet. It's contrary to Western ways of doing much of anything. And so the dinner's underway. The doors to the courtyard are open from the street when a particular woman enters. And her entry into this house is a tremendous shock because everybody knew her. Everybody knew what she was like. How was she described? Luke tells us that she was regarded as a sinner, verse 37. That's a code word for prostitute. That's who she was. So she walks into this house of this very conservative, straight-laced, morally upright Pharisee religious person. She walks in off the street. And she works her way around the perimeter of this horseshoe table, works her way around the perimeter, until she comes to the place where Jesus is reclining at the table. She's come with an alabaster container of ointment. She comes with intent. She wants to anoint Jesus. But as she works her way around the table to where Jesus is, she hesitates. She wonders, should I proceed with what I came here to do or not? And as she's sitting there for those moments thinking about it, everything goes wrong. She absolutely broke down and began to weep. Luther, as he preaches on this text, says she shed heart water. It's a beautiful way of putting it, isn't it? heart water flowed. She had intended to only pour out the perfume. That's all she was going to do. But she was so overcome with emotion as she stood there that the tears began to fall on Jesus' unwashed feet, which Simon had deliberately neglected. And there were streaks in the dust. She didn't mean for that to happen. She did all this instinctively. She has no towel. And so she quickly, without thinking, she kneels down by this low couch where Jesus is reclining at the meal. She unbinds her hair in order to wipe his feet. In that culture, to let down your hair in public, to unbind your hair, was considered to be suggestive in the highest possible way. It was considered highly indecent. It was absolutely disgraceful and unacceptable to ever do that. And she unbinds her hair, and as the tears continue to fall, she begins to kiss his feet in a posture of utter humility and respect. And finally, what she came to do in the first place, she takes out her alabaster container of ointment and she pours the entire contents on his feet. You can imagine the guests. The murmuring of the guests is gone. There is shock. There is absolutely stunned silence. As we like to say, you could have heard a pin drop. And Simon is utterly horrified. He is utterly appalled. Not only is this disgusting woman in his house, but this social outcast is touching Jesus' feet in the most offensive kind of way. And you notice, what does Simon say to himself? He doesn't voice this, but he thinks it. And Luke tells us what he was thinking. And he says, all of this, at least if anything good comes out of this, at least this confirms my suspicion about Jesus of Nazareth. Just as I suspected, he's not a prophet after all. Because either he doesn't know the character of this woman, in which case he's not a prophet, because prophets can smell sin a mile away. So either he doesn't know the character of this woman, if he doesn't, he's not a prophet, or if he does know the character of this woman and allows her to touch him at all, he's not holy, he's not righteous, and right there you know he's not a prophet of God. No, if Jesus were a true prophet, he would have denounced her in front of everybody and ordered her immediately thrown out of the house. That's what a prophet would do. And Jesus, notice verse 40, answers Simon. Talk about being a startling thing. Simon hasn't said a word, but he knows his thoughts. Jesus answered Simon, and he says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And anytime you find that phrase in the Bible, the speaker has something to say that the person probably doesn't want to hear. I have something to say to you. Well, what's Simon going to respond? Say it, is what he says. And Jesus says, I got a little story for you. He says, two men were in debt to the same moneylender. One of them owed 50 denarii. A denarius is a silver coin. Owed 50 of them. And the other one owed 10 times more. 500 denarii. And Jesus says, for both of them, the small debt, the large debt, the moneylender forgave the debt. Crossed it off. It's not on the books anymore. And you notice, when did the moneylender do it? According to Jesus' story, verse 42. Notice the word when. When each admitted he had nothing. Oh, give me another couple weeks. You know, I'm getting a check from work. I'll be able to start making. No, when you finally get to the point where you say, I don't have it. I have zero. There's no way I can ever pay this debt. When the two that owed the money got to the point of saying, I can't pay it. When they got to that point, then the moneylender said, I freely forgive the whole thing. Oh, that went again a sense of pride, doesn't it? You don't want to admit you don't have it. Difficult to admit. But when they admitted their bankruptcy, forgiveness was freely offered for the whole thing. I trust you understand the application where Jesus is driving with this. If you and I do not face up to the fact that we're totally spiritually bankrupt, the debt remains. Until you come to the place where you recognize, God, I cannot pay back the debt. When you, by the Spirit of God, humble yourself and acknowledge your utter inability to pay, when you repent, when you turn from your sin, that's when you find pardon, that's when you find the debt is entirely gone. So in this parable, the two debtors are forgiven. One is forgiven 10 times as much as the other. And Jesus asks Simon a question. He said, so which of the two do you think will love the creditor more? The 50 denarii guy or the 500? Well, by Jesus asking the question, he's saying to Simon, I know how you're looking at the woman. You're looking at her as this 500 denarii sinner. With your conventional outward morality, you view her as a great sinner. She's done this, she's done that, all these things. And Simon, you think of yourself as not all that bad. Oh, you're a sinner. I mean, nobody's perfect. I know, Simon, you would think that. No, I'm not perfect. But at least I'm not the 500 denarii kind of sinner. I'm like the 50 guy. Yeah, there's some things wrong. And so Jesus said, so from your standpoint, Simon, which of the two forgiven debtors is going to love the money lender more? And Simon is not sure what's coming next, so you notice he answers really carefully. He says, I suppose. Well, the one, I would guess, I suppose, who was forgiven the most. And Jesus says, right you are. And then you notice verse 44. This is wonderfully significant. You think about this woman who is there in this place where everybody's looking at her with hostility and anger and disgust. Verse 44, Jesus turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, he's talking to Simon now over his shoulder, but he's looking at the woman. And he says to her in verse 44, or to Simon, do you see this woman? Yeah, Simon's thinking to himself, I see her all right. Her reputation is all around town. I've known about her for years. But Jesus is saying to Simon, wait a minute, Simon, do you really see her? You're looking at her as she used to be. And he says, Simon, let me help you see her by putting her into contrast with you. He says, I came into your house, there was no water for my feet, as is customary. What has she done? She's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. When I came into your house, there was no kiss of greeting, as is customary. She has not ceased to kiss my feet here in the house. And then Jesus says, you did not anoint my head with oil. Offering olive oil was customary. But she has anointed my feet with perfume. Do you see her? Simon, you said if I were a prophet, I could see her. Do you see her, Simon? Do you see yourself? And what Jesus says to Simon is, Simon, you have no real sense of forgiveness. Therefore, you have no real love for me. Here is this woman conscious of this great load of sin. She knew her debt was that big. Simon doesn't know it. But she knew her debt was immense, and she has experienced the joy of forgiveness. And out of that, when you recognize, woe is me, I am undone, when you recognize the marvelous grace of our loving Lord, when you become conscious of your sin and what Jesus has done, how he's paid it all, and when you experience that and you receive that, out of that comes abounding sacrificial love. And so let me just pause for a moment. This, to me, this passage explains to me why so many religious people, why so many church people, why so many professing Christians show so little love for Christ. Because, and maybe you're one of these, you've never seeing yourself for the great sinner you actually are. And why is that? It's because you define sin as outward things. This outward action, that outward action, doing this, doing that. Okay, that equals sin. And you look at it and say, I don't do that stuff. Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I'm not 500 denarii in debt. I'm like more like 50. Dr. R. Kent Hughes, in his study on this text, puts it very powerfully this way. He says, such people, and maybe it's some of you, are unaware, here are his words, of the tasteless, colorless, odorless carbon monoxide of inner sin. Maybe some of you, like Simon the Pharisee, oh, you're critical of others. Oh, they did this. Oh, they did that. They said this. They said that. You gossip about their failures, about their obvious sins, and you have no sense of the profound evil that exists in your own heart. The carbon monoxide of pride and envy and self-centeredness and self-righteousness and hardness of heart and insensitivity and indifference and twisted priorities and much more besides that. You look at other people and you see all the things they do outwardly. I'm not like that. And you don't know the carbon monoxide on the inside that is just as killing, just as deadly. And so no wonder love for Christ is lacking. No wonder devotion to Christ is lacking, because there's no sense of profound guilt. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but not bad. There's no sense of profound guilt. There's no sense of unmerited, overwhelming grace that brings you to tears. There's no sense of having your massive IOU torn up by God. And when you don't have any sense of that, then there's no evident love for Christ. When it comes to the things of Christ, the things of the Lord, even ministry in the church, you're withdrawn from it because you've never been captured by this. It's never really grabbed you. But when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the depth of your own sin, that there's not this one's 500, this one's 400, I'm, 210. No, it's 500 for everybody. It's just that for some it's outward, for the rest of us it's inward. When the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the depth of your own sin and opens your eyes to see the marvelous abounding grace of God, there at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Okay, when you come to experience that, what a difference it makes. Then you will be filled with love for God, and then you will willingly pour out your life in joyous sacrifice to the one who has forgiven you, yes, you, the 500 denarii debt. Well, the text closes with Jesus speaking to this woman, looking right at her. Words of gospel. Notice this in verse 48 and verse 50. He says to the woman, your sins have been forgiven. You think about that. Hearing that word of absolution, your sins are forgiven. And then he says to her in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I want you to think just for a moment about those last three words, go in peace. Fred Craddock, writing on this passage, preacher, teacher for many years, he writes this little paragraph about the words, go in peace. Listen to them. He writes, where does one go? The price of the woman's way of life in the city had been removal from the very institutions that carried the resources to restore her. The one place she is welcome is the street, among people like herself. What she needs is a community of forgiven and forgiving sinners. The story screams the need for a church. Not just any church, but one that says, you are welcome here. By the grace of God, may we be that kind of church.
Does he even care? We're all so afraid he just keeps lying there. That's him. Then he raised his hands above his head, said, "Peace be still." And the waters fled. A wave tapped the wind on the shoulder and said, "Shh, that's him.
That's him. That's him.
There'll be two at work in a field. One day, one will be left, the other taken away. One falls to his knees, it's too late, he'll say, 'cause that's him. With one foot on the sea and one on the shore, declaring the time it will never be anymore. The trumpet will shout like never before. That's him. That's him. He shares. He's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. That's him. He's Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. That's him.
That's a powerful song. That's a powerful song. That's him. One day, he's coming again. And just like that one stanza, you know, one take and one left. Okay, when that happens, that's it. Again, do you know Christ? I just keep pressing that question. Do you know the Savior? You trusting in him?